In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of all saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're continuing on volume 24, 8, 23, 19, 28. And we begin with what Jesus teaches Luisa and teaches us. He says, the truths about my fiat are the new gospel of the kingdom of my divine will. And Jesus says, it's not different than what he has taught. There's just more of what he now wants us to begin to understand. It was like St. Margaret Mary. I mean, the Sacred Heart of Jesus was there. St. John Eudes used to promote it. But with St. Margaret Mary, it was deeper. It was the same thing about divine mercy. The divine mercy was there, but with St. Faustina, it's now more, it's fuller. And it's the same thing here. When Jesus said in Matthew 24, until the gospel of my kingdom is proclaimed to all the world, basically the kingdom can't come. And this is where we are at this point. It's as you read this, as you study this, as you put this into practice, you begin to understand that these are really new times that we're in. As John Paul II says, we're now in the end of time. And he said, it's not the end of the world, but he said, St. Paul said, we are in the end times. He says, now we are at the end of times, more so now than 2000 years ago. And, what Jesus tells Luisa is this rest that, God has been in for these last 2000 years, where God wanted the church to, and humanity to embrace, doing the will of God, learning how to do the will of God. And this is what the saints have taught us. The saints have taught us through prayer, fasting, penance, conversion, through mortification of our senses, we begin to learn to do the will of God. And it's taken 2,000 years of this fullness of faith to get to the point where Jesus has said to Luisa, now the gospel of my kingdom. He says, now this is not new. This is the oldest gift. This is the gift that Adam had before the fall. And it wasn't time, Jesus says, to give this gift of sanctification to the world. The world had to learn how to grow in the knowledge of this by prayer, fasting, penance, conversion, mortification. And the more that they entered into this life, the saints, the more fully now we have this gift. So when you hear what Jesus says, the truths about my fiat are the new gospel of the kingdom of my divine will, in which they will find the norms, they will find the Son, they will find the teaching of how to ennoble themselves, how to elevate themselves back to their origin. Okay, so because of Jesus being the new Adam, Mary being in the new Eve, and we are so thankful that we are Catholic, that we can have not just Jesus, but Mary as well, the new Adam and the new Eve. And together, combined, we are learning from Jesus and Mary, the norms of this, of these truths. How this is one of the reasons why this book was put together, the role of the priest in the kingdom. The priests are going to enter a new and divine way of holiness, as Pope St. John Paul II said. And they have to learn these norms, okay? So what are the norms? The norms are the rounds. The norms are the volumes. The norms are the way and the how God is going to do this. And if we understand divine mercy, what Jesus taught St. Faustina was how and why now is the time for divine mercy, because after this is the time of divine justice. And What Jesus has taught Louisa is a new and divine way of holiness, this divine justice that's coming. So he says, they will find the norms and begin to live them. They will find the sun and begin to enter into the sun, this S-U-N. They'll find the teachings of how to ennoble themselves. And what we have said is we wear the scapular because Our Lady says it's the clothing of heaven. But Jesus tells Louisa, I'm going to reclothe you in divinity. This reclothing in divinity, which the priest says every day at Holy Mass, is we begin to understand this little by little. Nobody has it fully, but little by little, we enter into this gift and the Lord teaches us. The Lord guides us. The Lord leads us. He wants us to begin to embrace this new and divine way of holiness that so Pope St. John Paul II prophesied that it was coming. To elevate themselves back to their origin, to enter into this gift so that we can, what's our origin? Our origin is where the Ruah of God, the breath of God, breathed into the dust, and what came out of the dust was the image and likeness of God. That's our origin. And when Adam sinned, he lost that beauty, that life, and it took 4,000 years of the prophets, of the judges, of the people of Israel to hope, pray and hope for the Messiah. And then finally, Our Lady appears and, God breathes into her. As she said, you're going to be the mother of God. And Our Lady said, how can this be? I've already promised God a vow of virginity for the rest of my life. I'm not going to know man. How can I become the mother of God? And the angel said, through the power of the Holy Spirit, she said, fiat mihi. That yes of Our Lady, as God's yes, fiat lux, created the universe, Our Lady's fiat mihi, the incarnation took place. All she said was yes, and God did 100% of the work. It's the same thing now. What Jesus says to Louisa is the fiat voluntas tua, may your kingdom reign in you, on us, this dust, in us as it is in heaven. When we say fiat, when we learn this, we ennoble ourselves. When we learn this, we elevate ourselves back to the origin. Our origin is God. And then we take the state given to them by God at the beginning of creation. We reconnect with that innocence, that littleness, that dust, that nothingness, so that God can breathe into us again, this Ruah of God, this breath of God, this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's coming. They will find the gospel that, taking them by the hand, will lead them into true happiness, into constant peace. So this happiness that we're going to enter into, and we grasp this little by little, taking the hand of God, listening to the gospel of the kingdom, what's the happiness? Jesus teaches Louisa how to be freed of worry, fear, anxiety, complaints, negativity, and sin. Even in holy things. I mean, a lot of saints had to spend time in purgatory because they had their way of doing things, and it might not have been God's way. And so they had to be purified before they got into heaven. What Jesus teaches Louisa is how to begin to live this new and divine way of holiness, which is the true life of Jesus, the true life of Mary, which Louisa possessed. We don't go to Louisa for Louisa. We go to Louisa because what Jesus says about Louisa, it's this new and divine way of holiness that our God is asking us to embrace as she embraced it. So what happens? When we learn how to live without worry, fear, anxiety, complaints, negativity, and sin, we're happy. When does that happen? It always happens after a good confession. When you make a good and confession, at that point you are full of grace. And see, what happens is you enter into this happiness. Jesus said, I want to give you my joy, that your joy may be complete. This constant peace. Jesus said to Louisa, if you are not peaceful, I, God, cannot be there because you don't possess me. But if you possess true peace, true happiness, this peace, joy, and happiness, he says, I am present. I am with you. So when we go to confession, when we receive Holy Eucharist in a state of grace, when we are striving for perfection in our life, this new and divine way of holiness is beginning to happen in us. But see, Jesus says, I will lead them into true happiness, into constant peace. That's Jesus. That's Mary. This true happiness, this constant peace. And he says, the only law, I love this part, the only law will be my divine will. Okay, so when you think about it, in 1871, we went from a constitution to a corporation, and there's been laws, and then there's, with a law, there's all these rules and regulations that go with the laws. You know, it's not just a law. It's because of this. It goes like 10 pages of rules and regulations. When we go back to our constitution, when we go back to common law, which is coming, that because what Saint Thomas Aquinas says, what happens supernaturally must first happen naturally. It must flow from the natural. And we are going back to that. And if you really are interested, check out the new flag. It's good things are coming, and God is getting the world ready for this new and divine way of holiness. When we go back to the constitutional law and common law, all those laws are going to just, all the laws that are in the books are basically going to be gone, because we're going back to what the Constitution says, what the common law says. And it's going to be very, very beautiful, very, very interesting, because God has great plans. You've heard it's going to be biblical. It's going to be biblical. It's what God has got planned. And so he's asking us in the church, he's asking us to enter into this life of true happiness, of peace, eternal peace, while we're living this constant peace, in order that we can present to humanity. This is what he's saying to the priest, basically. A homily that's not about somebody's vacation, but a homily that is going to be on who and what and why and how the kingdom of God is coming at this point. And this is what he says. So only the law of the only law will be my divine will. So what does that mean? No worry, no fear, no anxiety, no complaints, no negativity, no sin. That with its brush of love dipped in the vivid colors of light. Now, Jesus talks about himself as this artist. He says, I'm going to make each of my children my divine masterpiece. So he says, with this brush of love dipped in the vivid colors, these are divine colors of light, of life, of love, will give back to mankind the likeness of his creator. So through holy baptism, we are in God's image. And now Jesus says, now I want you to re-enter into my likeness. And what is the likeness of God? It's to do what God does. You know, I've told you the story about my friend from Ireland. He went back with his father, and he never was in Ireland, but his father was in Ireland and left about when he was about 20. And here it is, 25, 30, 40 years later, he's back in Ireland at his father's hometown, and he's walking down the street in the morning, and somebody yells from the porch. He says, are you a Murphy? And he says, yes, how do you know I'm a Murphy? He says, you walk like your father. So here, the memory of the father walking 40 years earlier is now seen in this young man, the likeness. Do you see what's coming? Image and likeness. It doesn't mean we're going to walk like God. It's what God has planned is that we be in his image and likeness as he created in the beginning. So what he's doing in this final time, these final days, if you want to say, this battle that's going on with humanity, where the evil one's going to be gone. That's when the kingdom of God comes on earth as it is in heaven, the evil one is gone. So what Jesus is telling us in the book of heaven, he's saying, read this, study this, put this into practice, watch how working together with God, especially with the priests, he says, everything's going to change. Everything's going to change. So he says, the only law will be my divine will. And with its brush of, see, God's going to recreate, God's brush of love dipped in the vivid colors of its light will give back to humanity the likeness of God. So what our Lord has planned for us is this new and divine way of holiness. Okay. And here is the way and how. I've mentioned it before, but the Book of Heaven to me is like the Boy Scout manual. We had a thick Boy Scout manual when we were kids, and it showed you how to do everything, how to tie a knot, how to start a fire, how to find food, how to catch animals, it was just wonderful to read. When you read the Book of Heaven, Jesus is showing you the way and the how the kingdom is going to be established on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, how they should have learned to receive, to make known a good so great. And then he says, but instead all the opposite. So he says that the human will is so miserable. The human will is always opposed to what God wants. So our job is to learn from the Blessed Mother, what our Blessed Mother taught Louisa, how to take our human will and place it at the foot of the throne of God, on the footstool of God. And when we do this, we try to do this often, every day if we can, especially after Holy Communion. I want to take my human will. I'm using my free will to choose. Some people say, you know, free will. No, you don't get rid of your free will. Your free will is for you. Yours forever. You choose. You're using your free will to say, I don't want my human will to be in charge. Okay, what's your human will? Again, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. This is what I thought. This is what I said. This is what I did. This is what I failed to do. And I don't want to live like this. I want to make a firm purpose of amendment to avoid the near occasions of sin. That's our human will. We're always in trouble. You make a firm purpose of amendment, you're back in the confessional. Bless me, Father, for I've sinned. Why? Jesus says, I'm waiting to bring about those souls that want this more than anything, that then I can give it to the whole world. This great event that's coming, this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's coming, is going to make the first Pentecost look like a drop in the bucket compared to the second Pentecost, where it's all about living in the divine will. And oh, it's going to be glorious. So Jesus says the human will is in opposition to what God wants for us. So in redemption, the evangelists consider themselves honored to make themselves known as the ones who are putting out the gospel, that the gospel might be known by the whole world. With a glory, they mark their names, so much so that when the gospel is preached, the name of the one who wrote it is stated first, and then the gospel is spoken. So now Jesus says, so I, God, want it to be done with the truths about my divine will, that everyone may know the ones that brought about so much good into the world, the ones who are bringing about this great goodness to the world. So who do we have? We have Pope St. Honorable de Francia. When I read about St. Honorable de Francia, he was good friends with Pope St. Pius X. They were good friends. They were good friends. And when he showed the book, The Hours of the Passion, to Pope St. Pius X, Pope St. Pius X said to him, he says, we must kneel. Jesus is speaking to us, giving us an understanding that this is not an ordinary book, the Book of Heaven, the Hours of the Passion, the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom. I remember I was talking to Father Pignatelli. He was the postulator of the cause of St. Honorable de Francia. And I was talking to him. We went into his library. You've been in rooms where the bookshelf is on, you know, rollers, and it's bookshelf after bookshelf after bookshelf, and you just roll one back, and then you have an aisle that you can go down, and roll one back, and you go down another aisle. And I said to him, I said, people are saying that Pius X and St. Honorable de Francia were good friends. And he goes, well, you know, that might be true. He goes, we're not too sure. And I'm standing next to this cabinet outside the library there. And I look and I said, what's this? And I just take it off the top because it said St. Pius X on it. And I handed it to him, and, you know, he's reading it, in Latin. And it says, he goes, yes, they were good friends. He says, what was happening? I mean, not that I discovered it. It was, he knew this, but he was hemming and hawing, but it was right there in the top of the shelf. And when I handed it to him, he says, yes, they were good friends. This is what this letter was, a response to St. Honorable de Francia, of what he wrote to him about Luisa. So again, St. Pius X and Pope Leo XIII gave permission for Holy Mass to be celebrated in Luisa's room. Why? The bishop of the diocese asked them for that. So here you can see that in the church, they knew there was something special about Luisa that they would give to her as her a confessor, a saint, St. Honorable de Francia. And you can see that, you know, Pope Leo XIII said, yes, she is allowed to have Mass celebrated in a room. It was just her and the priest every day. I mean, that to me is that's rare. That's rare. And that's a great, great blessing that we know that Luisa received. So it says here, so we think of who are these priests? You think of Saint, he's not Saint, Father Bucci. Father Bucci was amazing. He was amazing. His aunt took care of Luisa Picaretta for 40 years. And as a boy, he went in and his aunt said, give this to Luisa to eat. And it was a little plate with pieces of crackers and grapes. And she would eat the grapes. He handed it to her and he watched her as a little boy. And she would eat the grapes, eat the crackers. And then almost immediately he said it would come back out of her mouth whole. He watched her chew and swallow it. And it all came out whole. And he put it on the plate. And then he says, take this back to, you know, Aunt Rosaria. And he said they were, the grapes were glistening. And he said, they looked delicious. He said he wanted to bite into these. It was almost as if, this is what he told us, they were recreated by, given to Luisa and then recreated and given back. And he said Luisa was called Luisa La Santa. I learned so much about Luisa from him, and what God expects. A lot of times, people want the area to be like another Giovanni Rotondo, you know, where Padre Pio is, you know, instead of just a small place, this beautiful mansion where people can come and visit. And I remember Father Bucci saying, Luisa doesn't want this. Luisa doesn't want another Giovanni Rotondo. He says, Luisa wants the kingdom. And he says, the kingdom is coming soon. I mean, Father Bucci was a character. He really was a character. And it was just amazing to know that he knew Luisa. He was the one to keep the faith of Luisa, that nothing that Luisa was doing, I mean, he's the one that proved this, nothing that Luisa was doing was heretical. And as a matter of fact, the Archbishop wrote a letter saying those that are saying Luisa is anything heretical is hurting the cause and they must stop this. And you know, that warning is important. You know, it says in scripture that, you hear the word of God, proclaim the truth proclaimed. And if people reject it, then they must suffer the wrath of God. So, what the Archbishop said was very, very clear. He says that there's nothing in Luisa's writings that are heretical, nothing. So when we see, Father Bucci, he was the defender of the faith. That's what he was. He was the defender of the faith. And he stood in front of the tribunal to go through any questions that were against Luisa. And he would explain it so clearly, so beautifully, because he knew Luisa and he loved Luisa. what is great is we are going to enter into this life. He says, I want this to be done with the truths about my divine will, so that everyone who knows the ones that are brought, who brought so much good into the world. This is St. Annabelle de Francia. This is Father Bucci. This is all the bishops, Archbishop Casati, Archbishop Piceri, Archbishop Carrara, great men. I remember Archbishop Carrara speaking at the opening of the cause. He had just retired. And he said, those that begin to read Luisa, you're going to enter a life that is going, I can't think of the exact words, but a life that will transform you. It's a new beginning that's coming. What these books will do to you. And he said, as a seminarian, now here's a, you know, 75, 77 year old archbishop. He says, as a seminarian, we were reading the writings of Luisa. Luisa's writings were so important. You have Father Bede, who a German priest in 1930, who came and talked to Luisa, spent time with Luisa. He was the first one to translate the writings into German. And I've seen some of the books, you know, the German print, the font. Ah, it's just beautiful. And here's these books written by Father Bede, who, get this, was a Benedictine in Bavaria near the town where Pope Benedict lived. And when I was in the secret archives of the Vatican, when Pope Benedict came in to greet us, what I saw was joy in his eyes. He was so happy. And the reason he was so happy was, I believe that as a little boy going to the monastery, well, we're right the next town over, a young man before the war, I believe that Father Bede saw something in this young boy and said, read this. I really believe he read at least the Virgin Mary and the Hours of the Passion. Why do I believe that? Because when in 1990, when Acuna was a great man from Mexico City who loved Luisa, his family studied the divine will, and they had pieces of paper. That's all we had in the beginning, just sheets of paper. But they had one book, volume 7, and they memorized that book. They memorized the book, volume 7. He went in 1990 and he asked after the beatification of St. Annabelle de Francia, which is October 7th, which is, I mean, ever, there's so many connections. Luisa went to the orphanage that he built for her on October 7th, 1928. And they said, how long will you stay? And she said, I'm going to stay for 10 years. 10 years to the day she was there and then she left. And now her room at the orphanage is now the sanctuary. Where her bed used to be, the headboard, is now where the tabernacle is. So anyways, I lost my train of thought. I should keep on the steady. It should come back sooner or later. And if not, it's just Alzheimer's. I don't know what it is. I can't figure it out. But St. Annabelle de Francia. And then I had the honor and the privilege of saying Mass in the room of Luisa. And when we came back with the volumes from the Vatican, we said Mass in her room in Thanksgiving. We had all 36 volumes at that point. We had copies of 35 and 36, and we set them all on the table. Cause I said, let's try to do this according to what Jesus says. And we set them on the table and we thank God for these writings. What I know is, there is such great things that are coming, such amazing things that are going to happen. Because of these writings, the whole world's going to change. Jesus said very clearly, he said, this is why I was so happy to be in the Secret Archives, because he says, that when these books are released, the face of the earth will change. And it's happening. Since 1996, when they came out, everything is different. Everything is different. The next year, Our Lady said to Father Gobi, everything's completed. What's completed? The following year was the year of Jesus. No, that was 90. That was 97, the year of Jesus. The following year, after Our Lady said everything's changed, was the year of the Holy Spirit. And I was in the piazza, in up close. I was in the front row of the Pentecost Sunday, and I remember John Paul II. You know, he was praying, "Come, Holy Spirit." He goes, "Vene Creator Spiritus," and then he goes, "Vene Creator Spiritus." And then I got it on the third one. He goes, "I go." He's calling for the Holy Spirit. The Vicar of Christ on Earth is calling for this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and it's going to happen. It's going to happen, and we are now at that time. You know, with 9/11 and all that's been happening since then, God is getting ready to bring about a new beginning. And this is why what's coming is so amazing. And he says, to this grave duty corresponds the specific right of the faithful who will feel the effects of the priest's solid formation and sanctity in a definite way. So as Jesus talks to the priests are going, they're the shepherds. The priests, the bishops are the shepherds. They're going to bring the sheep to Jesus. It's not the sheep bringing the sheep. It's the shepherds who have to do this. This is what Jesus keeps on saying. And Father Bucci was very clear on that. He said, it's not the layperson's job to teach this. He said, it would be as foolish for a lay person to go to the altar and say, we don't have the Eucharist, so here's some bread, here's some wine. This is my body. This is my blood. We've got some bread and wine now. We got the body and blood of Christ. He says it doesn't happen like that just because of wishful thinking. He says the way it's going to be done through the priesthood. And we are at a time when God is purifying the priesthood. He's purifying the bishops. He's purifying the church. It's not falling apart, as some people are saying. God is getting everything ready. For what? The kingdom. The kingdom of God is getting ready to come on earth as it is in heaven. So listen to what it says in the ongoing formation of the priest. The spiritual life of the priest and his pastoral ministry go hand in hand with an outgoing personal formation to deepen and harmonize the human, spiritual, intellectual, and pastoral aspects of his formation. It's the priest's job to live this. So what does Jesus say? He says to Louisa, as my mother was given all that I taught, all that I said to and helped the apostles and on the first Pentecost, he says, Louisa, you, everything I've given to you, you're going to give to the priests to help them understand what they're supposed to do. So it says very clearly, the pastoral ministry go hand in hand, the spiritual life of the priest and the pastoral ministry go hand in hand. So the spiritual life that God is going to breathe in his apostles, in his priests, is a new and divine way of holiness that Pope St. John Paul II talked about. This task should begin, which should begin in the seminary, must be supported by the bishops at various levels, national, regional, and above all, diocesan. It is encouraging to know that there are already many dioceses and episcopal conferences involved in promising initiatives aimed at enhancing an authentic permanent formation of their own priests. So it's begun, but Jesus says it's going to be even greater than what they've begun, because Jesus says he's going to get involved in this. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to help everybody enter into this life. It is hoped that all dioceses may be able to respond to this need. However, where this may be impossible for the moment, this is where we are, It is advisable that they come to an agreement among themselves or contract those institution or person especially prepared to handle such a delicate task. So this is what's happening now behind the scenes. When there's conflict, good things happen. You can't learn when everything's going smoothly. You learn from mistakes. You learn from conflicts. And this is where we are. So he says, the instruments of sanctification and sanctity. Ongoing formation presents itself as a necessity, as of means to the priest of today in order to achieve the aim of his vocation, and that is the service of God and of his people. The priest, his life can't be of the earth. He's the first one to begin to live this. This life that Jesus is asking us to live is not seen by the laity. So God is asking us to focus on the spirituality. Okay. In practice, this consists in helping all priests respond generously to the commitment demanded by the dignity and the responsibility which God conferred upon them through the sacrament of orders. Okay, now remember what he says about the sacrament of orders. You remember this? He says very, very clearly, I don't know where it is. Ordination constitutes a man to a supreme height. This is what Jesus says. To a divine character, to the repeater of my life, the administrator of my sacraments, the revealer of my secrets, of my gospel, of the most sacred science, the peacemaker between heaven and earth, the bearer of Jesus to souls. This is what Jesus told Louisa. The ordination is the sacrament which encloses all the other sacraments together. And therefore, if the ordained one is able to preserve whole within himself the character that he has received, he will almost place all the other sacraments in safety. He will be the defender and the savior of Jesus himself. This is what Jesus told Louisa. And this is why it's so important that what God is going to do is it's going to be this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit where he's going to focus on the priesthood. Why? Adam was a priest. He's going to focus on the priesthood and it's going to be magnified of what God wanted. So it says very clearly, this means that priests must avoid any dualism between spirituality and ministry. A lot of times, ministry becomes more important than spirituality. And the priests that I know who have left the priesthood, the first thing that disappears is the prayer life. And that's why Jesus teaches Louisa the rounds. If the priests learn how to pray the rounds and enter into this life, that Adam had before the fall, adoring God, loving God, praising God, thanking God, glorifying God, witnessing the I love yous in creation, witnessing the I love yous in redemption. What happens at that point? It's a new and divine way of holiness that's coming to humanity. This means, he says, when there's a dualism between spirituality and ministry, it is the origin of some profound crises. So it is evident that in order to achieve this end of supernatural order, this is where the priests are supposed to be, the general criteria on which permanent formation of priests is to be organized and must be discovered and analyzed. So this book here has been given to a number of bishops, and the bishops are going over this book. And they're the ones, like it says, they're discovering and analyzing the criteria that Jesus tells Louisa the priests are going to enter into. So this is a glorious time to enter into this, to help the priests, help the bishops begin to understand that this new and divine way of holiness is a new beginning. When you think of Thomas Aquinas, he never finished the Summa. He never finished his third book because he said, God gave him a vision. I truly believe it was of the book of heaven. And he says, everything I've written is mere straw compared to what God is going to do. When we read the book of heaven, we begin to understand the fire that was in St. Honorable de Francia, the fire that was in St. Pius X, the fire that was in Father Bucci, the fire that was in Archbishop Cassati, the fire that was in Archbishop Corrada, the fire that was in Archbishop Icheri. They're on fire with the love of God. And when you listen even to the Dawn of a Mystery, when you listen to Archbishop speak, every time I listen to it, I hear something new. I mean, he knew Luisa. He loved Luisa. And that's why at the end of the cause, when the cause was finished on October 29th, 2005, at the end, he said, Luisa must be canonized. He didn't say beatified. And it was just, you know, I said, oh, he's making a mistake. You know, no, he knows Luisa. Luisa was called Luisa La Santa while she was alive. And Father Bucci said that Luisa will be known as the saint of the divine will. And as we read, as we study, we begin to understand who this Luisa Picaretta is. So he says very clearly, such general principles must be developed in the light of the end purpose of the process of formation. So here, what Jesus is teaching Luisa, this new way of living for the priests, as we read this, it makes perfect sense. The priest is not supposed to be another layperson. It doesn't work like that. The priest is supposed to be the priest, and the priest is supposed to begin to pray the way Jesus prayed. And so what Jesus has taught Luisa, this whole gift of the divine will, is first put in the hands of the priest. It's their job to focus on this. I feel so blessed with having the Book of Heaven and reading it every day. Especially, I love the calendar. But as you read every day, I mean, what Jesus said to Luisa today or yesterday, he said, Your name is written in the book of life. There is a whole page of what your life has been called by God to resemble. Not what we want. We say, well, I have this degree. I have that degree. I lived here. I lived there. I traveled here. I traveled there. No. Our life in the book of life, Jesus says, that page that is us must reflect what Jesus said he wanted from the beginning of time for us. And what he tells Luisa is, I want each soul to become my divine masterpiece. Well, how do we do this? You must be perfected as your heavenly Father is perfect. How do we do this? It's the Book of Heaven. As we read this, as we study this, Jesus is little by little by little, as we read, he's teaching us, he's leading us, he's guiding us, he's directing us to what? Be in his image and likeness, the high priest's image and likeness. And so the priest has to embrace this life in order to begin to give this life to the sheep, to the lay people. And it's not demeaning the lay people. It's not their job to be the priest. It's the priest's job to enter into this, as he said, this sacred life. A reflection of Jesus, the healings. I just read today, today's reading. It was yesterday's reading was the page. Today's reading, Jesus says the sign of the cross of the priest. That's why the priest has the cross. Every priest should have a cross. He said the sign of the cross over the people, he says, heals them. It's the sign of the cross through the priesthood that's going to change the face of the earth. Everyone, Jesus says, will say, I want to be a baptized Catholic. So I'll end with a sign of the cross. May the blood that flowed upon wood of this cross free us from our human will, that we live in God's holy divine will always. We ask this in Jesus' name under the mantle of Mary through the intercession of Luisa. And we pray that this prayer becomes God's command, that we all become divinely healed. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.